Well, it is indeed a delight to be with you on this first Sunday in Advent. Advent has always been my favorite time of year, and the Advent season implies anticipation and preparation as we prepare for the most outstanding miracle in the history of the world, the incarnation of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an event that was anticipated and foretold even as far back as the book of Genesis. It was an event that was announced with striking clarity in the days and months and weeks leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks concentrating on four different announcements relating to the advent of our Lord Jesus. This week we're going to focus in on Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah. The next week we're going to move to Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Then we're going to shift to Elizabeth's announcement to Mary. And then finally, on December 23rd, almost Christmas Eve, we're going to focus in on the angel's announcement to the shepherds, all for the purpose of preparing us for the advent of our Lord. Please stand for our scripture reading this morning. As we look at the first announcement made by Gabriel to Zechariah in Luke, the first chapter, verses 5 through 24. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. It's not saying they were perfect, but just faithful followers of the God of Israel. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." But Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed in the temple so long. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Please be seated. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, again, we do thank you for this first Sunday of Advent. We thank you for the scripture reading, for the ministry of your word. Father, in the same way or in a similar way that John the Baptist was called to prepare the way before the Lord, Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit now to prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I worry that the silence of God means that he doesn't care. Sometimes I'm doubted to I'm tempted to doubt His involvement if I don't sense His presence. And if that's true for you and me, how much more true would it have been for the Israelites when they didn't hear from God for over 400 years? 400 years was the amount of time between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the events of our passage this morning. 400 years. For 400 years, the Israelites had experienced occupation by a variety of different rulers, and they hadn't heard anything from God. Not a vision, not a prophet, not a word, nothing for over 400 years. And there's just no doubt that many of them had seriously begun to doubt whether or not the last promises of God were going to come to pass. The last verses of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 4 through 6. In those verses, God offers a prophecy of both encouragement and sobriety. And what God promised as His last word to the people for over 400 years was that He would send the prophet Elijah to prepare them before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And by the time of the events of our passage, there is no doubt that many people had begun to doubt whether or not that was really going to come to pass. There were many in Israel that very much doubted whether or not Elijah was going to literally come back and hearken the advent of the God of Israel. But not so with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were holding out hope that the last words of Malachi would come to pass. And I would like to read those to you, because those are very relevant to what's going on in our passage this morning. Again, this is what the Israelites are waiting for. These are the last words of God for 400 years. God says, "Behold, I will send you Elisha the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord." And what will this Elisha the prophet type figure do? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, he would restore peace and harmony to Israel, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Those were the words that Zechariah and Elizabeth were holding out hope for. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you're Zechariah. I want you to put yourself in his position. You're a priest of the Most High God. You're one of over 8,000 priests in Israel in a variety of different divisions set apart long ago in the Old Testament. And against all odds, you have been chosen by lot to offer up incense in the temple. This was something that few priests in Israel ever had the privilege of doing. Many of those 8,000 priests would never be able to go into the temple. But Zechariah was chosen by lot, and that day came. And so you make your way to the temple, and you make your way into the holy place in the temple, and you have this incense, and the altar has been prepared, and there are burning coals in there. And I want you to just stop for a minute. There's really nothing we can compare this to. There's nothing for which you have so looked forward in your life as to what Zechariah was looking forward to when he was serving in the temple. There is no more sacred duty than what the priest could do in the temple. And so you're Zechariah, and you're there, and you just simply can't believe it. And I'm sure tears were coming down his cheeks as Samuel and Jacqueline were crying this morning. I can imagine Zechariah tearing up as he took the incense and he put it down on these hot coals. And then immediately these white wisps of smoke started to trail up towards the ceiling, and they represented the fragrant prayers of the people. And I'm sure Zechariah closed his eyes, and they were supposed to pray for the restoration of Israel, for God to redeem this people from this oppressive yoke. And so there's no doubt he was praying for this. And when he opened his eyes, what did he see? Friends, this isn't a fiction. It's not a fantasy. Okay, it's not a movie. What did he see standing to the right of the altar? He saw this massive angelic being standing to the right of the altar. And it was so intimidating and so frightening that he was absolutely terrified and he didn't know what to say. And as we've said countless times, okay, as we've looked through both Genesis and Luke, this wasn't ordinary, it wasn't routine, it didn't happen to people in a common way in the pre-modern era. This was shocking that this mighty angelic warrior would be standing before Zechariah. And folks, we have no idea what he looked like. Most often angels took the form of men, but we don't know. We weren't there. We just know he was absolutely terrified. And what did the angel say? The angel said, "Do not be afraid." Because he knew he was afraid. And he said some things to Zechariah that would leave Zechariah in a state of shock and awe. He said many things to Zechariah, and I want to focus in on three things that would have amazed Zechariah and help make this come alive for you. The first thing he told Zechariah, the first thing I want to point out, rather, is the name of this angel. Okay, we only really know the names of two angels in the Bible. Okay, this name, or this angel reveals himself as who? Gabriel. And for a priest of the Most High God, he would have immediately recognized who this angel was. This is the very same angel that appeared to the prophet Daniel over 500 years before. And how did this angel make Daniel feel over 500 years before? Courageous, bold Daniel. Daniel was so afraid when he saw Gabriel that he fell prostrate on the ground and was really unable to speak. He was terrified. This is the same angel who, along with the archangel Michael, defeated the prince of Persia, who was a powerful demon, so that he could give his message to Daniel. And it is that angel, the angel who assisted the archangel Michael over 500 years before, that angel was standing before Zechariah in the temple, talking to him. He would have been utterly amazed and shocked. And he communicated to Zechariah the second thing, that Zechariah and Elizabeth would give birth to a son, and then they would name him John. And this was a miracle, because the text clearly points out that Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in age, and I think the text implies that she had already gone through menopause. It was absolutely biologically impossible for her to give birth to a child, but this is God's way. He overcomes the impossible. Okay? No doubt there was a social stigma surrounding this incredible couple, because people improperly associated barrenness with the judgment of God. Well, that was no more. This couple was going to have a son. And thirdly, I want to point out that this child would be given one of the most important tasks in all of human history, second perhaps only to Jesus. And I want you to put yourself in his position as he hears these things, as he takes these things in and meditates on their meaning. Look at verses 14 and 15. What does Gabriel say about this boy who would soon be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth? Verse 14 says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now, my friends, if you're a parent, you know how this would make you feel. Really, no, there are no other words that could be more encouraging to you. What does the text say? "He will be a joy and a delight to you." What parent does not want to hear that? That your child will not be a difficulty. He will not be a reason for mourning. He will be a joy and a delight, and you will love him. And what's the second thing that said? It says, many people will rejoice because of his birth. They will be delighted and elated because of your son. And last but certainly not least, in this section, it says what? "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Who doesn't want to hear those words with respect to their children? "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." And go to the second half of 15. It says, he's very special, this child. Very, very special. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. We don't know exactly what this means. It could mean a Nazarite vow, which involved a variety of things. I'm not sure it was that. But it means he would be especially devoted to God, unlike anyone else. He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, and the world would know that this boy was different. His witness would be obvious, not because of just of what he wore and the fact that he looked a bit odd. It's because of what he said and what he did. But that wasn't the most shocking thing that was said by the angel Gabriel. The words in 16 and 17 truly were almost incomprehensible. They were hard to identify with, hard to get one's mind around. And there's nothing I can do to convey to you the significance of verses 16 and 17. I can just say this. This is perhaps the climax of the entire Bible in many ways. We'll put it that way, in terms of what Gabriel is communicating in verses 16 and 17. Let's look at those together. It says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now you should remember back to what I read just a few minutes ago from Malachi. Verse 17 again. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And what will he do? This should sound familiar. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As a priest, Zechariah would have immediately understood what Gabriel was getting at. He would have known that Gabriel was quoting from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. There would have been no doubt in his mind that Gabriel was equating that prophecy with John. Okay, John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way before the Lord. Now let me explain that for a minute. The Israelites were expecting Elisha the prophet to literally come back. And that was probably what was in Malachi's mind. Okay? What Gabriel is doing is showing the true depth and intention of that prophecy in Malachi. Okay? Elisha the prophet was this bold, clear, prophetic prophet who dressed in odd clothes and spoke bold messages for God. And what Gabriel is saying is that Zechariah's son would come in that same spirit. His ministry would be analogous to Elisha the prophet. He would do the same things that Elisha the prophet did. John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was the fulfillment of what Elisha did. So what Gabriel is saying is that prophecy concerning Elisha the prophet is coming true in John the Baptist. Does that make sense? Jesus equated the prophecy concerning Elisha the prophet with John the Baptist. Okay, I want to stop for a minute. The Greek term for Lord is kurios, okay? And kurios can mean one of two things. Kurios, the Greek term Lord, can refer to Yahweh in the Old Testament, or it can refer to a human Lord or Master. So when it says this boy would prepare the way before the Lord, you ought to ask the question, and the Jews certainly would have asked the question, now is this referring to just a mighty, powerful human warrior or Lord? Or are we talking about Yahweh here? Which Lord are we referring to? For whom will John prepare the way? And I want to read to you a brief quote from Malachi 3:1. Just a few verses preceding the prophecy concerning Elisha the prophet, that he would precede the coming of the Lord. Listen to what God says about this prophecy in Malachi 3:1. Just listen. This is what God says. And I'll just stop. It is just amazing how the Bible fits together. It is amazing to see how over thousands of years all of the pieces to the puzzle fit so marvelously together. Malachi 3:1, just listen. God says, see, I will send my messenger. who will prepare the way before me. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says who? Says Yahweh, God Almighty. Yahweh said, I will send my messenger before me. Yahweh, meaning this Elisha figure, would herald the advent of Yahweh. John would herald the advent of Yahweh God Almighty. John the Baptist would prepare the way for Messiah. All these years of silence and waiting and darkness were over, and the sunrise and the dawn were just around the corner, and Zechariah's son would play a major role in the most significant event in history. And you know what? Luke in chapter 3 and Mark in chapter 1 equate the Lord with Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord for whom John will prepare the way? Who is Yahweh God Almighty who's sending a messenger in front of him? My friends, it's Jesus Christ. In Malachi 3:1, when God said, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, that is Jesus. Jesus is saying, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And Gabriel is saying, this little boy will be that messenger. Jesus is Yahweh God Almighty. Now you think about that. Don't take this for granted. I know you've heard this thousands of times, but I want you to be amazed again this morning as we start Advent that this baby boy isn't just a human servant, isn't just a strong human ruler. Do you understand that Yahweh God Almighty is coming on the scene? He will take on the form of a boy. And this one, Zechariah's son, is going to herald his advent. Yahweh God Almighty is taking on human flesh. It is incomprehensible. And I want us to meditate on that and not be overly familiar with this. That 2,000 years ago, the eternal God of the universe left the glories of heaven and gave up the divine prerogatives that were his by right and took on flesh. And that advent is being announced. But it begs the question, why did the way need to be prepared before him? Didn't that seem a bit inefficient in a sense? You know what I mean? Like, why couldn't Jesus just come? Why did the way need to be prepared? The way needed to be prepared because the hearts of the people weren't ready. They just weren't ready. They had so nationalized and secularized the promises of God that they weren't ready to receive Messiah. What were they expecting? They were expecting this dynamic human ruler to free them from the oppressive yoke of Rome. They were looking for a restoration of national prominence. They were looking for geopolitical Israel to regain its former glory. They were looking for the restoration of their country, not for the restoration of their hearts. And that's what John the Baptist's job was to zero in on their hearts, preaching a message of baptism and repentance. John the Baptist was there to call the people to repent. Okay, to repent as of their presumption as God's chosen people. You know, from the book of Jonah and others, we know that the people of God, the Israelites, felt that God was obligated to save them. I know that seems hard for you to believe, but the people of John's time felt that God was obligated to save them. He was obligated to judge the Romans. He was obligated to restore them to who they were under David's dynasty. And he was obligated to do nothing that he didn't want to do. They had distorted what salvation was all about. They thought it was about their goodness and their sacrifices and their external offerings. And John the Baptist was there to tell them it's not about that. It's about a Messiah to come, about a Savior. They had to repent of their racism and their lack of compassion for people outside the borders of Israel. They just didn't care. They viewed them as dogs. John the Baptist was there to till the soil of their hearts and make them receptive to Messiah. You know, as I was preaching this and thinking about this, it reminded me of what many of us did just a few weeks ago on the southwest corner of this building when Tate Mowry did his Eagle Scout project, and we had to do a variety of landscaping outside. And on the southwest corner here, we were charged with pulling up all of these kind of ugly bushes and tilling the ground and make it receptive for this beautiful shrubbery. And Nancy Mowry was there to make sure we did it right. Okay, and she didn't bring these kind of infomercial tillers, okay, that you see that already has the ground loosened up when you till it, you know, and it looks so good and wonderful until you get it home and realize it's a sham and whatnot. No, these were professional-grade tillers, and I didn't get anywhere near them. We don't have enough insurance as a church for me to have gotten near these tillers. And so we spent a long time tilling up the soil, and it didn't matter as much as we tilled. She said we had to go deeper and do more and put more compost and more fertilizer, and we had to make the soil ready to receive those plants. In the same way, John the Baptist was there preaching a message of repentance. He was there to till the soil of the hearts of the people and make them ready. And we need the same thing, my friends. This first Sunday of Advent, we need to be reminded that we need to be prepared for the advent of our Lord, no less than the hearers of John the Baptist. We need it every bit as much as they did. My friends, we need to focus on the reason that the incarnation was necessary in the first place. And why was it necessary? Was it necessary so that we could put up Christmas wreaths and Christmas trees and have hot chocolate and take carriage rides? Those all things are wonderful. No, it was necessary because of our sin. That's why the incarnation was necessary. And unfortunately, if you're like me, you don't often associate that with Christmas. It's easy to associate that with Easter, but you don't often associate that with Christmas. And psychologically, I can understand why. The baby Jesus, and babies in general, what do they evoke? Feelings of innocence and goodness. And Jesus is all those things and more. But we're not, my friends. We're not innocent, and we're not good. Not in the biblical sense of the term. No, we need a Savior because of our sin and because of our rebellion. And all of this is brought into sharp relief when you understand and internalize that that precious baby that you see lying in a manger was born to die. I don't want to be morbid. I don't want to be overly down. But I want us to understand and meditate on the true meaning of Christmas. The baby was born to die. No other being in the universe was created or born to die. Oh, we're born to die, but it's a byproduct of our fallenness. It's not the purpose of our existence. The purpose of the incarnation was death. The reason that Jesus was born was in order to die, and to die for our sins. And so what I would pray for Providence Presbyterian Church and all the visitors who are here with us this morning is to not allow yourself to be lost in the nostalgia of the season of Christmas trees and presents and family and happy children, and those things are good and wonderful. But I want us to remember the reason for which the baby was born, and the baby was born to reconcile us with God so that there would be peace on earth between man and God, between sinners and His Creator. And as you see the manger scenes, and as you sing these hymns, and as you understand about the consolation of Israel, I would pray that you would do so with the spirit of repentance. I want you to take time as a family, when you do family worship, to thank God for this invaluable and incredibly expensive gift. And I'll end with this. We learned last week that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I'll say this. The degree to which you understand what this baby did for you, the degree to which you understand and internalize the significance of the incarnation for you personally, that the baby was born to die for you, will be the degree to which you thank God for this gift. And may God give all of us the grace to prepare our hearts for the advent of Messiah. Amen? Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for who you are and all that you have done. We thank you for the prophecy communicated to Zechariah from Gabriel. Father, we thank you for the fact that you raised up one named John the Baptist who would prepare the hearts of the people for the coming Messiah. And Father, I pray that you would do the same for us as we celebrate and anticipate the advent of our Lord. Father, help us to be repentant. Help us to be mindful of what this baby came to do. Father, help us to exhibit a spirit of repentance this entire Advent season. Help us as families to prepare ourselves for the birth of the consolation of Israel, the rod of Jesse, the seed of the woman. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the baby Jesus, who is also Yahweh. In his name we pray. Amen.